Good evening and welcome to Winning Souls. This is an event hosted by the Exton Church of Christ. And we're going to have Andy Mitchell speaking for us. I'll talk about Andy in just a little bit and we'll get him started speaking promptly. But just by way of introduction and explaining what's going on here, this is a three-night series talking about speaking to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had originally planned to do this with Andy coming here to Exton, Pennsylvania, and speaking to us in person, but events have conspired to change that plan. The church here is assembling on Sundays. We're assembling outdoors for the time being, but for the present time, we're not having extra events in our building and not having the classes that we usually have in our building. And so for this event, we decided to see if Andy would be willing to go ahead and present his lessons to us online. And he was gracious and happy to do that for us. So tonight, tomorrow night, and Saturday night at 7 p.m., he'll be presenting these lessons. We think about talking to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have subconscious roadblocks. We don't think people will be interested. We don't want to offend someone. We don't want to lose a friend. And we know that those are not the thoughts that we should be having. Sometimes we don't know how to overcome them. We don't know how to broach the subject with someone. And if somehow we do manage to get the conversation started and somebody says they'd be interested in studying the Bible with us or reading the Bible with us, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to tell them, what kind of lesson plan, or that kind of thing. And so Andy is going to talk to us this week, these three nights, about these kinds of things. Let me just tell you, before we get started, he will have an opportunity at the end of his presentation to take questions. So as he's speaking, if you have questions, submit them in writing. You can do that one of two ways. If you are watching this through Zoom, then you'll notice that there is, at the bottom of the screen, you'll see a little icon like this, Q&A, and you can click on that, and you can send your questions, and we'll accumulate them during Andy's presentation. At the end of the presentation, he'll have an opportunity to respond to them. Also, if you're watching by Facebook, you can simply comment on the video, like if you're used to using Facebook, you're familiar with making comments there, and you can just put your questions in the comments there, and we'll accumulate those questions also and give them to Andy, and he'll go over those at the end of his lesson tonight. Tonight, his topic is excuses for not trying to win souls. I'm going to bring Andy on and introduce him, and then we'll begin with prayer, and then we'll have Andy speak to us. Andy, welcome. Good to have you with us tonight.
Certainly good to be here. Thank you for having me.
We're looking forward to what you have to say tonight. Andy Mitchell works with the Austintown Church, or I guess it's called the Westside Church in Austintown, Ohio, just outside of Youngstown. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. Here about a year.
About a year? Great. I know Andy well. I work with him once a year for a week and enjoy doing so. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll turn the time over to Andy. Our gracious God, we come before you and give you thanks that you have blessed us in so many ways, that you have provided us our lives, that you've provided us what we need to stay alive, but most especially that you have provided us in Jesus the forgiveness of our sins, which dooms us to death. The sins doom us to death, but you have provided us forgiveness, which can give us eternal life. This is a great blessing, and we thank you for it. And as we thank you for it, we contemplate the fact that we have something that we can share with others. We pray that you'll bless Andy tonight, tomorrow night, and the next night as he talks to us about how we can share the good news of Jesus Christ, who gives us the hope of eternal life, how we can share that hope with others who need to hear it so desperately. We pray your blessing upon Andy as he speaks to us. We praise you for what you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. Help us to appreciate it enough to share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Andy, amen. Tell us what we need to hear. We're looking forward to listening to you. Go ahead.
Well, thank you very much. I'm certainly excited about this topic because I believe this is why Jesus came. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And we would be wise if we would take upon ourselves this greatest endeavor, because this is our Lord's work. If you would notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that Jesus was named so because his name means Savior. And him being named Savior is important because he would come to do just that and save us from our sins. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And so if we can gather this concept and take hold of it, then I need to understand that if that's why Jesus came, if that's why he spilled his life's blood and he tasted death for every man, then I need to care about the souls of men. I need to care about winning souls because that's everything and every reason of why he came. If I'm a Christian and I understand that I want to follow him and I want to do his will, then I want to help him. I want to be a part of this, whatever that means. Now, different people have different struggles about this, and I'm going to come with the angle of talking about ways in which I myself have made excuses for not trying in the past. I've been an evangelist for over 20 years. But in those first few years, I did not do much evangelism. Now, how does an evangelist not do much evangelism? But I fell into a trap of just staying in my office, but my conscience was bothering me. I knew I needed to do something different. While there's an important work of building up the church, I don't want to undermine that. That's a very important work. But there's also the work of reaching out to those who are lost. And if I understand the value of a soul, Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what would that profit? So I think of the value of souls, and I think of how important this is. This is something I want to do. Whether I like doing it, whether I'm nervous doing it, whether I feel like I'm awkward doing it, this is just something that I had to try to get over the sweaty palms and the knocking knees and just go do it. But so while I have introduced that topic, I want to say let's talk about ways in which we oftentimes allow ourselves to not do what the Lord has asked us to do because we've made excuses. So let's remove these barriers. And again, a lot of these I've used myself, so I'm using myself as a means of trying to help us. That number one, whenever we say, I don't know enough, and I feel that, I understand that remark that sometimes people make for not trying to have a Bible study with someone or talk to them about the Lord is because we don't feel adequate in a lot of ways. But I want to tell you that if you wait until you know everything, you'll never do it. So when you think about this particular roadblock, this particular excuse, I want you to think about a man named Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Here's a man who was eloquent, unlike I, but yet he taught what he knew, yet he was missing a very important part of the truth, and it took tent makers to take him aside and teach him more perfectly. So if you're teachable and I'm teachable, and while I'm learning, while I'm only saying what I know, and don't be afraid to say, I don't know. If somebody asks me a question, just say, I don't know. Don't try to answer a question and act like you know what you're talking about, because people will know that you don't know that. So I just want you to encourage you to only teach what you know. And if you're also worried about your knowledge, then okay, so let's think about this for a little bit. If today you say, I don't know enough, but 20 years from now you're still saying the same thing, then you didn't do between then and now to make yourself ready. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we read of how the Hebrew writer told these people that when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles. So this group should have come further along. If you've been using this excuse for a long time, you might want to just ask yourself, am I doing what is necessary in order to, am I doing the daily things? Am I reading my Bible in my devotions? Am I learning? Am I growing? Because if I'm using the excuse today, okay, that's okay. I mean, you don't expect a babe in Christ to know what a person who's been a Christian for a long time would know. But what you need to do is apply yourself so that you can. And if you don't know enough, go. You don't have to lead the study. You know, what you could do is you could just invite someone to have a Bible study, and then you bring in somebody who does know more. And I would actually suggest that way you have somebody a little bit more experienced who can actually do the teaching, and you sit in on that, and that's a great way for you to learn. So then this roadblock should be removed. So that's one hurdle or excuse that we oftentimes make. Another is sometimes we say, I've tried before and it didn't work. You ever made that excuse where, or you've heard someone say, well, we tried evangelism. We had a gospel meeting one time, and we put all these flyers on everybody's door, and we did a radio broadcast, or you know, we let thousands of people know, and then only one person showed up, or nobody showed up. Have you ever heard something like that, or ever said something like that? Well, this excuse is very similar. I mean, this is for you. I can understand why someone would say that. But if you remember in Luke chapter 5, in verse 5, here's an example of a fisherman. This is his job. That's what he does. He fishes. And he's been fishing all night, and he hasn't caught anything. But yet Jesus comes out and he says, cast out again. You know, to a fisherman who's been fishing all night, that doesn't make any sense. They've already been, they're cleaning up, they're mending their nets, and they're already done. They're tired. And so why try to do something that's not working? There's a part of us that we want to give up. And I'm sure that's how Peter felt at this time. But notice that Peter had such a good attitude. He did point out to the Lord, we've toiled all night. But then he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And I like that attitude. And that's what we should do here. You know, whenever you don't feel like trying to make an effort to win souls, and you're wondering, well, you know, is this not going to work just like last time? Then maybe take upon the attitude of Peter here and just say, okay, I'm going to do it anyway. And it's amazing that right after Peter cast out that net, then there was so many fish that the nets began to break. And he then the Lord said, fear not. From now on, you're going to catch men. And so I think about that. If maybe I've been trying a way of evangelism that just isn't working in the past, sometimes it might be that, okay, that person just wasn't interested. Might be the way that I'm doing it, maybe. I don't know. But just because something hasn't worked in the past doesn't mean I don't need to try and keep on trying. And I just think about Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, and he built an ark. And about 120 years later, the only ones on the ark was his family, and that's eight. And yet, he was still building. What if he would have said, you know, nobody's coming, and I don't think anybody's going to get on the ark. So maybe I ought to just give up this endeavor. I'm glad he's glad that he had built that ark for the saving of his household. And we need to not be weary in well-doing. We need to just keep on doing what we need to do. And so that's what I want to encourage you there. Notice also the next excuse that sometimes people make is they'll say people just aren't interested anymore. You ever heard older Christians talk about how that a long time ago, maybe church buildings were packed and now there's not as many people? Or they might talk about how that when they have a gospel meeting, there might be several baptisms. And then we don't hear of those cases like that anymore. Or you read in your Bible, you read of large amounts of people being converted. And then you wonder, well, you know, what's different today? And sometimes you might think maybe it's because people, you know, they're so busy with their lives. They have a lot of sports events. They have TV. They have the internet and social media, and they're just so busy. And they don't come to visit a church like they might have once did. And so people begin to think, well, that means they're just not interested. Well, I want to tell you, I used to use this excuse. I used to say people aren't interested anymore. But honestly, that was just because I wasn't talking. I wasn't trying. I wasn't telling people about the Lord that I didn't already know. Of course, I would tell people about the Lord that are Christians, but that's easy. I mean, when I would preach, I'd preach to the people, and they already believe. But I wasn't trying with people who didn't already believe because I used this excuse. And really, in reality, what it was is I wasn't sowing the seed. Now, here's what's interesting. You will not grow a crop as a farmer if you do not plant seed. I mean, farmers understand this. What if farmers were to say, well, gardens just aren't like they were used years ago? Now, that would be nonsense. I mean, a farmer plants, and then he does these other things, and then he waits. And he does these things, and he waits, and he works. And then if he wondered, okay, this isn't going to work, it isn't going to grow, he would never plant. But yet he plants, and guess what? You know, one thing is sure, if you never sow the seed, you're not ever going to get a fruit coming up. And if you don't plant the seed of the word on an honest heart, well, how are you going to be able to rightfully say, well, people aren't interested if you didn't actually try? Now, if you're trying and you are talking and people are not interested, well, then understand, okay, that's the nature of it. In the parable of the souls and the sower in Luke chapter 8, remember that there's four different kinds of soils there. And only one bore fruit. But the rest of them, you know, they didn't last, or it went in one ear out the other, and it just did not bring up fruit. So you got to understand that there are few that choose to be faithful and believe and stay faithful. So that's the nature of that. But sometimes there might be more people interested than you are thinking. I want to just think for a moment. Elijah, he thought he was the only one of the prophets that were left, and yet there were more than he thought. There were 7,000, the Lord told him. And then I think later, Elisha, he had a servant, and there's this army coming after them, but then he has him open his eyes and see that there is an invisible army beforehand, but now he's able to see it, and there's a lot more than he thought. I'm only using these couple of examples to try to show there may be a lot more people interested than you think. And how are you going to know unless you talk to them, unless you open your mouth and you start bringing God in the conversation? So I just want to encourage you to not allow this excuse to cause you to be inactive in the Lord's kingdom in this way. Notice also another excuse is, sometimes people say, no one will do it with me. Sometimes when I'm talking to someone about evangelism, they'll say, well, I tried to get a group together to meet at the building, and then we're going to all go out, and we're going to go out together and try to evangelize in the community, and nobody showed up. Or maybe we only had one or two show up. Or we did it for a while, and then it fizzled out. Well, listen, you don't have to have a large group in order to go evangelize. You don't have to bring it before a church business meeting in order to go evangelize. I mean, I don't know why sometimes we think, some brethren think, maybe you thought this, that you've got to bring it before the brethren and ask them, can we go do this evangelism? Well, you don't need the church's permission to talk about the Lord. The Lord's already given you that permission. Just go do it. And go do it whether someone's doing it with you or not. And now, be wise about that and be smart. I would encourage you to take somebody with you if you can. But if you can't get anybody to go with you, you can meet in a public place and just be wise about that. But still, don't use the excuse of just because someone else won't do it with me. Paul said from a jail cell that he was stressing over how sometimes there were those who forsook, those who left him. And there were times where Paul was alone, and yet he felt like, okay, some stood with me for a while, and now they're not. But yet, what is Paul doing? Is it you think he was just sitting there doing nothing? No, whenever he saw someone, whenever he had an opportunity, he's going to tell them about the Lord. And he's going to bring God in the conversation. And so that's just what we need to do. And we don't need to have somebody else do it with me before we'll do it. So we just need to get over that one. Another excuse is we might think, oh, I'm not the best person for the job. Maybe somebody else is better. And this is really a lack of confidence in self. And, you know, sometimes people who are reluctant because of the way they view their self sometimes can be the best at this, because they're not trying to make a name for themselves or make, you know, convert someone to them. And that's true. We're not trying to convert people to us. We're trying to convert people to the Lord. And we don't need to think that we're something better than we are. But what I'm trying to encourage you here is that maybe we are nothing. You know, Paul actually said that in 1 Corinthians. And he says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5, who then is Apollos? And who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so Paul just answers that point right off the bat. We're not really anything. None of us are anything really special. We're just seed throwers and water boys, and we need to be working as a team. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. We give God the glory whenever someone obeys the gospel. It's not that I am, that convert is mine, or that I get the glory for that. That shouldn't be my aim. It should just be that I'm trying to do the best I can do. I'm trying to help others. So, you know, having maybe many people involved in the efforts to try to teach a person, it can be very helpful. So I just want to encourage that and just say, don't let this excuse of saying I'm not the best person for the job. Well, different people have different roles and different abilities, but you can do what you can do. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time. He's the deliverer that God is choosing to deliver his people and bring them out of Egypt. And they're going to be saved out of Egypt because of Moses. But when God calls him, Moses doesn't think he's the guy for the job. And Moses says that in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And that's really a good question. Who am I? When I ask myself, who am I? I mean, God has used people like Moses. God can use fishermen. God can use tax collectors. God can use educated people. He can use common people. He can use rich people. He can use poor people. And God loves to do things like this. So if you might think you're not the best person for the job, well, how do you know that? I mean, God wants you to do what you can do. Now, he's not asking you to do what I can do, and he's not asking me to do what you can do, but I really shouldn't use this excuse that just sometimes I might feel inadequate, and I do. I feel inadequate. Sometimes whenever I preach, I realize there are a lot more people who are capable of doing that job. When you preach to a group of people and there's other preachers in the audience or other men in the audience that could do a far better job than you, you know, that's humbling. But yet we are to do what we can. And so just want to encourage you to do that. So don't use that as an excuse like Moses did. Moses continues these excuses in Exodus whenever the next one, it's kind of like saying it won't do any good. Like I may go and then, but notice in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 19 that God tells Moses, he says, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now, isn't that an interesting one? God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. But then he tells him he's not going to let you go. So then why go tell him? Isn't that interesting? God is telling him up front to go ask a man to let the people go, knowing ahead of time he's not going to do it. But yet he wants him to go do it. Well, there might be people that you might talk to the Lord. I mean, talk to people about the Lord, and they might not be interested. But how do you know that? Don't make those assumptions ahead of time. I want to encourage you here that sometimes the most unlikely people have obeyed the gospel because somebody tried. If you think it won't do any good, maybe, I mean, I don't know. Sometimes the reason why we do these things, we look at a person and we size them up. We look the way they dress, the way they talk, their past or something. And maybe they look rebellious and they just look like they're not interested. That person will never obey the gospel, we might think. But some of those very people become Christians and faithful because somebody cared about them enough to share the Lord with them. Would you have talked to the Apostle Paul whenever, before he was an apostle, whenever he was Saul, the persecutor? Would you have went and spoken to him? Wouldn't that have been a terrifying thing? And would you have guessed that this great persecutor of Christians would have obeyed the gospel and been as zealous as he was? So you might think it won't do any good, but you don't know that. So try first before you make that excuse. Another excuse is this, we might say, they won't listen to me. And Moses used that one again too. Notice in Exodus chapter 4 in verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. Now here he's referring to the people of God, the Israelites. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to follow me. Well, and guess what? They did give him a hard time. Who made you a ruler and a judge, they said. And then they some rebelled against his authority that God gave him. And he didn't even want the job, but yet he was reluctant, but ended up taking it. Well, but then God tells him to go. So don't, this is not a viable excuse. So one point here that I want to mention to you is sometimes there's a verse that comes up, and that is in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before the swine, lest they turn again and rend you. I want to make a point here to help us understand that verse. How do you know and determine when a person is a dog or a hog, as, so to speak, in that verse? You know, they don't cast your pearls before swine. How do you know this person is not going to appreciate or be interested until you try first? Well, but if you try first and then they tell you, listen, I'm not interested, and then they will not hear you, then you tried. But you don't know that until then. So what I want to encourage you not to misuse that verse and think, okay, I'm going to make a judgment based upon how somebody looks, and I'm not going to cast my pearls before the swine. Well, I think that's a misuse of the verse at that point. You need to try first. Then whenever they've given you evidence, okay, that they're not interested, then you walk away. And isn't that the pattern that Jesus gave in the Gospels whenever he sent out his apostles? Whenever he sent out his disciples and tell them to go to house and speak and preach the gospel, and those that would hear them, you know, they would say, peace be to this house. But then those who would not hear them, they would shake off the dust of their feet. Notice that Jesus didn't say, when you look at that house, make a judgment of whether or not you think they will hear you. No, you tell them first, and then if they won't hear you, okay, then you move on. You don't take it personal, and you go milk another cow. And that's the point there. So don't use this excuse about they won't listen to me. Some won't. Some will, some won't. But go find others who will. But don't use it as an excuse not to try. We might say, well, I can't speak well. I could say that. If you hear me very long, you hear me stumble over my words. I get nervous sometimes. When I go door knocking, or when I'm going to a Bible study that's already been set up, or I'm just talking to somebody I know, and I'm trying to think, how do I bring God in the conversation, and how do I hit this person up for a Bible study? I get nervous, and I sometimes it becomes awkward, and I do this all the time, but I just work through it. And so I want to encourage you, you can face that fear, you can face that nervousness, and just go ahead and do it. And you'll get better at it the more you do it. And I want to encourage you to have a good attitude and think and hope for the best whenever you talk to someone about the Lord. But don't let this one, I mean, I get this one. Some people are introverts, some people are shy, some people get real nervous, especially when they talking about this subject, but yet it's an important subject to talk about. Do you know that in Malachi, the Lord said that he keeps a remembrance of those who talk about God? God takes account of those who are talking about him, and he writes it down. So whenever you're trying and you're trying to talk about the Lord, then the Lord takes notice of that. And what's interesting, sometimes even just the slightest little bit of an effort when you hadn't been making that effort before, this is something I've noticed, is that all of a sudden doors start opening up. People start saying they're interested. And all of a sudden, my plate is full of Bible studies when I start removing these barriers and I stop allowing these excuses to keep me from doing this great work. And another excuse sometimes people say is, let someone else do it. Moses used this one in Exodus 4. By this point, the Lord's getting a little aggravated with Moses. But he says, send someone else in Exodus 4, verse 10. Exodus 4, verse 13. But don't use this one. I mean, yeah, there are evangelists, there are preachers, there are other people who can do it. But if you wait on them to do it, then you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I want to encourage you that when you start making these efforts to try to talk about the Lord to people, you're going to grow. You're going to get in conversations. People are going to ask you questions that you don't know the answer to. It's going to make you study. And it's going to make you grow. It's going to force you to grow and think about the Lord. And you're going to be thinking about those conversations later, and you're going to be wondering, okay, did I answer that right? Or you might ask somebody else, how would you answer this person on this? And you're going to learn. And this activity of trying to win souls is going to be beneficial for you and those who hear you. You're going to save yourself and those who hear you. And if it means the difference between one soul being saved, just think about that. A lot of times we might use this excuse, and this is probably maybe the more honest one, is I'm too busy. We might think, I've got my own family, I've got a lot of responsibilities, I've got other things that I'm supposed to do, and I don't like doing this part of the work, so, I'm just going to, make a pass on it. But, there were people in Scripture who were busy. There was a woman at the well in John chapter 4. She went there to get water. But after the Lord spoke to her, she dropped what she was doing. She left her water pot. Go and read John 4 and notice she went there to get water, but she left her water pot. She went into the city and she told people. She told those she knew. And she said, come hear a man that told me all I've ever done. That's interesting. That woman did not go through an evangelism class. She didn't go to, some kind of a school to get some kind of degree. She didn't have to learn a whole lot. All she did is she heard the Lord and she was interested. She went and told others, said, come hear a man. And many believed because of the saying of the woman. And then others came and heard him out of his own mouth, and they believed because of this woman. I just find this fascinating. This woman's not an expert in evangelism, but yet look at the soul she affected because she just went and said, come hear a man. Now, can you say that? Can you say, come to a Bible study? Come visit the church that I'm a part of. Tell them when the assemblies are. If they say no, I mean, just keep asking. Eventually, somebody might be interested. So just ask. But you got to ask a lot of people. But don't let the busyness. Think about this. Can you think at the end of your life, all these things that you focused on, and are they really going to matter as much as souls? Souls are the most important thing. That's why Jesus came. Sometimes he went without food. Sometimes he went without a place to lay his head because he was doing this monumental work that was so important. Another excuse we might make is I'm afraid. I get this one. We all have fear. But you remember in the parable of the talents, which was money, the one talent man buried his talent. And whenever the master came, why did you do that? The answer was because I was afraid. Matthew 25. Honest answer. But don't let fear keep you from. Here's one thing. If you do nothing with this greatest treasure, it's not money. It's worth a whole lot more than money. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the message of salvation that Jesus died for our sins and we have hope of heaven. The greatest message, greatest treasure there ever is. And you can't put a price tag on that. If you keep that to yourself, if you study and you learn and you're growing in your own life, but you don't share that with other people, oh, you're missing it. I mean, why do all that study if you don't then put it to action? And how can you get enough gospel within your own heart and then not want to be compelled to go share that with other people? I mean, we share other good news that we hear. Can we not share the greatest news ever and find a way to do that? And so if you're too busy to try to speak to the Lord to anybody, then maybe you're just too busy. And if you're too afraid, you know, don't let that fear get in the way. And then this one is subtle. I'm gonna end with this one for now before we go to the questions. But this one's kind of subtle. And I get this one. There's an element of truth in this one, okay? So I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say when I put this on the chart. I'm trying to build a relationship first. I get that one. There is a advantage in showing people that you care so that they can care about what you know. But sometimes if you're trying to go day in and day out and you're saying, okay, I'm just trying to build a relationship. I'm trying to be an example. And I'm hoping that eventually I'm going to be able to win them over. I've tried that. And a lot of times weeks pass, months pass, years pass. And I've never spoken. I've never opened my mouth and told them about the word that's going to save their soul. Now, listen, my example, your example, can make all the difference in the world of whether or not somebody's going to hear you. If you're not living right, that's going to hurt your example. But you do need to be an example. But I also want you to see that sometimes you don't have the time to go day in and day out, hoping eventually they're going to warm up to you. Sometimes you just have to open your mouth and speak the word. You remember when in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went and joined himself to the chariot and he hears him reading, you know, Philip doesn't say, well, you know, I need to build a relationship with this guy first. I mean, the guy, he don't have time. The guy's got to go back to Ethiopia. He's got a job. He's not going to be able to do all of that. So he opened his mouth, though. You get that point. He opened his mouth and he preached to him Jesus. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak, Ecclesiastes 3:3. And if we're going to teach the word, you have to open your mouth. You got to preach it. You got to say the words. and tell them about the message of the Lord. You know, it is a speaking responsibility. So I just want to encourage you to make sure that you do that when it's necessary. These are just some excuses, but don't let the excuses keep you from doing and what you need to do and trying. Wayne Gretzky, the hockey player, has a quote that you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And you can just apply that here. If you don't try, how will you know whether or not this person would be interested? So I just want you to try. That's what the whole point of this lesson has been about, is just to try to get you to remove these hindrances, remove the excuses. And even if you stumble, even if it's awkward, even if you're nervous, even if you've got a lot of concerns, you may have some of those concerns. We're going to maybe answer your questions. But just work through that and get to the work, because it's so important. Appreciate your attention. Now we'll look at some of your questions.
Andy, really appreciate your lesson. Really good thoughts. Appreciate what you had to say. We'll get you to take a look at some of the questions here in just a minute. Just a couple of announcements here. Want to make Andy's topics the next two nights. Tomorrow night, his topic is how can we win more souls? And then Saturday night, his topic is going to be wisdom in winning. And those both sound like very good topics. What he had to say tonight was exceedingly practical and helpful and straightforward and plain spoken. So looking forward to what you have to say the next two nights. I want to mention that the Exton Church of Christ is meeting on Sundays. We are meeting outdoors. And because we are meeting outdoors, we have to pay attention to the weather and may have to adjust our meeting time from one week to the next. But we've been meeting at 1 o'clock Sunday afternoons, and that's the plan for this coming Sunday, 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon. When we get back to our regular schedule, we would certainly encourage people to come and visit with us and participate in the Bible classes we hope that we can be having again soon. During this time, we're doing the best we can here. And so we would encourage you. Also, if you have a question or comment that you still would like to submit, I can get those to Andy. I think so far we've got most of the questions submitted. And I have one more, Andy, besides the ones that have already been submitted to you. And so I will get this one back to you here. Let me see if I can. So while I work on getting this last question sent over to you, Andy, you can go ahead and answer the questions, address the questions that have come in so far. Go to it, Andy.
All right. Well, we have some great questions here. The first one is, among the excuses we sometimes have, you mentioned I've tried before. If I've tried and what I've tried isn't working, does that mean I'm doing something wrong? Not necessarily. Great question. I don't think we would say that Noah did something wrong. He was a preacher of righteousness. So he must have preached, but he got his family on the boat. Sometimes it's not your fault. It might be, but might not be. So Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler had asked him a great question about what he needed to do to be saved. And Jesus told him, and then he had kept the commandments, and yet Jesus said, you're lacking in one thing. Now, he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to do that one thing. Now, did Jesus fail? Did Jesus go beat himself up? And I get this question because there's times where I've tried and then I go away beating myself up and wondering, okay, am I doing something wrong? Is the problem me? Well, it might be, but it might not be. So it kind of depends. If you're telling someone the truth, there are just going to be some times where the person, you've told them what you needed to do. You told them what they needed to do, and they just have refused. You know, that happens. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told them on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized. And there was about 3,000 souls baptized that day. But then you go in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's talking to a group of people and they stone him. Did Stephen do something wrong because they attacked him and did not receive his message very well? And oftentimes, I know this is true, where I was not the preacher, but I was sitting in the pew, and I've heard some people in the audience loved the sermon and felt it was so needful. It hit them, and they needed to change. But then there's other people in the same audience, same preacher, same message, who said, oh, that was done out of animosity, and they couldn't hear the message. So why the two responses? You have Josiah in the Old Testament, who heard the word of God and he tore his heart. Then you have his son, when he hears the message, he tears the word. So you've got two different responses. A lot of times those responses may be just the response of the hearer and not necessarily you. What I do want to encourage you to do is just keep telling it. Just keep saying the word. And don't let the lack of positive response prevent you from trying. Now, it's always good to self-reflect and wonder, okay, did I handle that the way I should have? Was I meek? Was I gentle? Did I go overboard? Was it too harsh? Those are all good questions that we need to ask ourselves. But also, maybe the method, and that's part of this question. If, you know, I will say this. I used to say door knocking doesn't work. And the way that I did door knocking did not work very well. But I didn't know that. So I assumed door knocking just doesn't work. But when I changed the way that I door knocked, so what I would do is I'd go on a Saturday morning about 10 or 11 a.m. where I can catch most people home. And then I would ask people, do you want to have a Bible study? If they said no, I went to the next door. That worked a whole lot better than my previous method. The previous way that I did it, I would go and knock on a door and I'd hand out some kind of a handout. And I would say, hey, if you're interested in having a Bible study, call this number. And nobody ever calls. Or you hand them a business card and hope they will call. But they never call. But I used to say, well, door knocking didn't work. But when I changed the way I did it, and I just simply said, hey, would you like to have a Bible study? And that's what I do. There's nothing fancy. I don't have a canned message. I don't have a memorized speech. When they answer the door, I tell them who I am, and I say, would you like to have a Bible study? And they either say yes or no, and then you go from there. I don't browbeat them. If they say no, I'm not interested. There's some other things I might say, but we can talk about that more possibly tomorrow night, Lord willing. But that's a great question. Sometimes it may be what I'm doing might not be as effective as something else. Either way, though, doing something is better than doing nothing. So I will say that. Okay, great question. Another question is, do we live in a time when people are less likely to be interested in the gospel? Well, less likely than what? Understand, in the first century, it might be possibly less likely than then. The Lord had, it was fresh on the minds of people that the Redeemer had come, and then he was crucified. Some of these people had heard him speak. Some they'd been around. They saw the miracles. And so the word was spreading, and this was fresh on people's minds. There was a lot of things happening there that might mean why there was so many large numbers there. Are we going to duplicate that? Well, I don't know. It doesn't appear that we're duplicating that where I am. It is a lot slower. But that's not going to stop me from trying. I'm still, and there's a lot more people. And this is one thing that if I can try to build your confidence a little, and if I can help put a little bit more positivity into you that are thinking like this and wondering that, because I get this question is, if there, when I started working, more things happened. When I was doing very little, then I made these excuses that people aren't interested. But when I just started trying, whenever I would see somebody, I would ask them, I would start the conversation, try to turn the conversation. When I did that more often and you just reach enough people, you're going to get a lot more results. That just makes more sense. You reap what you sow. That's a principle found in Scripture. And you know, you reap according to how much you sow. If you sow little, well, you're going to reap little. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot more. And so here's the thing. Let's suppose there's less people who are interested. Let's say, I mean, maybe we shouldn't talk in statistics fully. Don't get too deep in that. But let's just say, if I knock on 20 doors before I can get two people willing to have a Bible study, you might think, well, that's pretty low. But if I need two Bible studies, just knock on 20 doors. Or if it's 25 or 30 doors. Honestly, sometimes there are times where I knock on four doors and I might get one Bible study. It sometimes it's that good. But sometimes I might go and it's just like fishing. There's days when the fish bite and there's days when they don't. And if you went to one lake and one time they bit and another time they didn't, you wouldn't say, well, I'm never going to that lake ever again. What you might do is just realize maybe they're just not biting today. But I don't want you to let this cause you to not take the action. So whether people are less interested, there are a lot more people who are interested than you think. I know this because when I try, I reach a lot of people who are interested. Right now, we've got several Bible studies, really more than we can handle. That's why we're hopefully bringing in another evangelist to help me. We've got a great thing happening here where we have brethren who are willing to help go with me. And so it's a good thing to have. But I would suggest to you that if you would make more action, you might see more fruit. It will be according to how much you do. The other question is, are meetups effective? Well, I'm probably not the best person to ask on that just because I have never tried meetups. But I would not knock it. I wouldn't say don't do it just because I've never tried it. If somebody else tried it and they say it's not working for them, I wouldn't necessarily not try it just because of that. Here's what I would do. Do you have Bible studies currently? Well, if you don't, then try something like that, like a meetup or something else. But also, one thing I want you to do is not get too caught up on which evangelism method is the best. Really just talking wherever you are, whether that's knocking on a door, whether that's talking to your friends, whether that is sending an invite through an email, social media, whether it's sending out postcards, whether it's doing a dial-in Bible study, whether it's using, you know, all radio. I mean, there's a lot of different evangelism methods, and sometimes people get caught up on which method that is the most effective. Use one that seems to be gaining as much progress as possible. Maybe the best use of your time. If nothing's working, we'll try something else. That'd be fine. So I think that's a good question. Another question, is there a favorite place in the Bible that you would recommend as a beginning point to use in talking to someone about the gospel? Well, yeah, I love going to one of the gospel accounts, like, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What I love about this is you can just start reading together. You don't have to have anything fancy. Just let the word do its work. You read it together and you're studying. I think that's a great place to start. Sometimes that is something that causes people to have inaction. They get analysis of paralysis and think, well, I need some kind of material that I need to order. I need to buy some kind of a book. Well, there are excellent books. There's good Bible study material out there. You can't beat the Word of God. Just open it up and read it. Start reading it with them and discuss it. You can use both. There are some home Bible study material that I use sometimes, and I like it. But I wouldn't say it's the only thing. But don't be afraid to just open up the Scriptures and just start with one of the Gospels. So great question. Another question, what do you say to people who say, I'm afraid this person will be offended or might not want to be my friend? I get that because that might happen. A lot of people have this view. You just don't talk about religion or politics. But yet the Bible urges us to talk about religion, talk about our Lord. And so how can we be silent? Those of us who understand one of the commandments to confess Christ, well, that's something we did before we became a Christian, but that's hopefully not the last time. And we need to keep confessing Christ. And we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that is within us. If somebody were to ask you, why do you believe in the Lord? Do you have a good response to that? And are you willing to share with someone why you believe? And don't just say, I believe because I believe. But do you have a good reason why? And think about that and do that. So people are going to get offended. That's just the nature of it. And I understand how that's going to be nervous, or it's going to be something that you have to overcome. But is there a reason why Jesus said, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple? You need to recognize that not everybody's going to like you when they realize you believe in the Lord. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So I guess just accept right off the bat, some people are not going to like you. Not because you did anything wrong, but simply because you believe in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that some will think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excessive riot. When they see that you're not living as they live, sometimes they might feel condemned already, even though you haven't been harsh with them. But that is the nature of that. That is a risk you're going to take, but try to be gentle, try to be meek, in meekness, instruct those who oppose themselves so that you can try to help them out who've been ensnared by the devil, Paul told Timothy. So do your best. You don't want to necessarily offend when unnecessarily. Try to establish common ground in Acts chapter 17. That's what Paul did. But then tell the truth. And then recognize some are going to be offended. You remember in John chapter 6, his own disciples were offended at Jesus' saying, and they walked away. But yet, what did he do? He said, oh, I better change my message. I better rethink how I'm saying this because people are running away from me. No. He turned to the rest and said, will you also go away? The message is still true. That message has a way of sifting. Some people may get offended at first, but then they might want to hear more. They might think about it and come back. Or sometimes you're just going to tell the truth and let them decide. And you have to respect their decision if they do reject that, or you. But again, if they reject you, don't take it personal. That they're really rejecting the Lord. So I appreciate that question. Another question is, do you think these excuses are real? Or are they symptoms of an underlying problem we may have of letting our own idols get in the way of what is really important? Quite possibly. Sometimes it might be just our own lack of compassion for other souls. It might be that we don't care enough about the Lord's business. When Jesus was 12 years old and he was in the temple and he said, wished you not that I should be about my Father's business. Well, are you and I about our Father's business? Are we caring? Are we compassionate? Do we care about the things he cares about? He cares about souls. How can I call myself a Christian if I don't care about people's souls being saved? There's nothing more important than that. That is why Jesus came and died. So appreciate that question. Another question is, have you knocked on doors any since the coronavirus? No, I haven't. I've had enough Bible studies that it has been a little bit of a hindrance because I had one study that I haven't been able to meet with a gentleman. I'm actually not meeting in person, Most of my studies I've been able to have over the phone or through Zoom, but there is one that has been hindered because of this. But I'm not knocking on doors at this time simply because I do have a Bible studies full on the plate right now. So between that and other work with the church, I am pretty busy with that. I could be busier, I'm sure, but we all could. So, but no, I haven't done it during the coronavirus. Here's the thing, though. This is a great question. Maybe you want to, okay, this is still happening and there's limitations here. How do I go and talk to people? Well, if you do have a phone, you can call them up and say, hey, would you like to join this study? You could, you can invite them to the online study. Yeah. I mean, I know a lot of people are really interested right now when they were not before. It has opened up more doors. I've talked to other preachers, and Chase Byers told me that he is busier right now because sometimes people are thinking about important matters and matters of the soul due to this. So this is an opportunity. So you can look at it as a hindrance, and it is in a way, but it's also an opportunity that we haven't had quite like this in a long time. So just turn the lemon into lemonade, if you will. Appreciate that question. Are there any other questions?
Andy, I think you've covered them all. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate what you had to say. And I'm looking forward to hearing what you'll have to say tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. How can we win more souls? So please, if you've been watching this tonight, come back and join us again tomorrow night. Tell other people about it. Andy, I'd like to take just a moment to make a personal announcement. Got news just shortly after you began speaking. Those of you who are part of the congregation that meets here in Exton know of my wife's sister, Joy Sciota, who has been very seriously ill with cancer. She texted just apparently this evening. It was just as you began speaking. Doctor has declared she is in remission. And so she'll be monitored and rechecked in 3 months. But she says, quote, God has been so mercifully gracious as he led us so gently on this journey. That's a great joy to those of you who know Joy. Well, it's a great joy to all of us. I'm very grateful to God. Andy, we'll see you tomorrow night. Let's close with prayer, if we could. Our gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your children. Help us to have the desire to share with others your word, the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the lesson that Andy has brought to us tonight. We pray that it may motivate us to get past the things that hinder us and be about the business of reaching out to others and talking to them about the truth that you would have them understand, that you would have all of us understand so that we might have eternal life. We pray your blessing upon Andy's presentations tomorrow night and next night. And I give you thanks for the good news about Joy, my wife's sister, and the news from the doctor today. I thank you that you work in our lives, that you care for each one of us. Help us to put our trust in you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
And we will see you tomorrow night and everyone else.